As a pastor, there are only a few things as special as an infant baptism. I loved getting to know the parents to see how they adore their child. I love bringing the baby up front and holding it and introducing it to the congregation. Sometimes they have those special little outfits that have been handed down from generation to generation. Sometimes they're special water. Sometimes they have special friends who come and stand with them. They invite their friends and families to come and sit up front and to take pictures to capture that special moment. Then after a few words, we take the baby over and we put some water on its head and declare it to be baptized. It is truly a special moment, and I won't deny it's a special moment. But is it a special moment for the right reasons? I really want you to think about these two questions. What does a baptism mean to you? But more importantly, what does your baptism mean to you? Some of you may have been baptized as infants. Some of you as children, teenagers, or even as adults. Some of you may have been baptized in another denomination. And maybe there are some here who have never been baptized. But the question of the day, what does baptism mean to you? You may not know this, but in the United Methodist Church, we only recognize two sacraments, the sacrament of Holy Communion and the sacrament of baptism. A sacrament is something consecrated or holy, something instituted by Christ, something that represents an inward spiritual grace by an outward visible sign or symbol. Baptism involves a covenant. A covenant is a contract, a vow, or agreement between two or more parties. And in the church, baptism is a covenant between three parties: the church, the person being baptized, and of course, God. Baptism is relational, meaning it's not like a contract for goods and services. The covenant of baptism involves a relationship. And because it is a covenant and not a contract, a covenant requires action by all parties involved. In this covenant, that remains that all the parties, the people involved, they do things for each other because of this vow they have taken. Now, in the Bible, there are a lot of different covenants, and here are some of the bigger covenants. There was a covenant with Noah after the flood that God said, here's the sign of the rainbow, never to destroy the earth by flood again. There was a covenant given to Abraham for Abraham to be the father of many, for God to be his God and his people, that they were going to be a great nation, and the sign of their covenant was the circumcision. And then with Moses, there was a covenant of the law. We think of the Ten Commandments, and when God gave the law to the people, he renewed the covenant of Abraham for the people to be his people and for God to be their God, and they were commanded to give God all their hearts, all their souls, all their minds, and their strength. And then we have the Davidic covenant, where there was a promised a king in the line of David, the king that would be the Messiah, to restore the kingdom of God. And then we come to Jesus Christ, the new covenant. And through Jesus Christ, all people are saved. Let me restate that. All people can be saved, but he died for all people. Now, Jesus, we know, was baptized. It was the beginning of his ministry. And the baptism of Jesus was recorded in all four Gospels. And Matthew 3 records it this way. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Not only was Jesus baptized, he preached baptism. In John chapter 3, we see that Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And Jesus even commanded baptism as he was ascending to heaven. He gave them a final command to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There are many examples where we see that the disciples carried out this command, including from Acts chapter 2. Verse 37, it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" In other words, Peter's saying this gift of baptism is for all people of all time who come to faith in Jesus Christ. The baptism that we learn of in the New Testament is a symbol of our salvation. And water is a powerful symbol that has many meanings of deliverance. First, we go back to creation. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And in the creation story, we see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of disorder, and from the waters he brought and established order. God created all things that were good. It was Adam and Eve's sin that returned disorder to God's creation. And by the time of Noah, we see this from Genesis 6. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. Noah was found to be righteous. And it was by the water that Noah was delivered by sin and destruction." So again, we see out of chaos and disorder comes established order, restoration, and salvation. When the Israelites had been in captivity for over 400 years and cried out to God, they were saved by blood and water. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the blood of the Passover, and then it was by water the Israelites were saved. From Exodus, it says, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground.'" And after going through the parted waters and after 40 years of wandering the desert, Joshua was commanded to lead the Israelites across the Jordan River. Again, it was by the miracle of water that God allowed them to be delivered into the promised land. For if you remember, the Jordan was at flood stage and they needed to get to the other side. And they took the ark and stepped into the water and God stopped it. And they were able to cross and be delivered through that. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that water was a symbol of cleansing in preparation to meet the Lord. Water was an important part of the law and was required for cleansing. Before God came to Mount Sinai to give Moses the law, he required all the people to bathe and wash their clothes. And then before offering sacrifices in the temple, priests were required to have a ritual cleansing or baptism. Priests were also required to help those who were unclean to become clean by the method of water. Numbers 18 says, "For the unclean person, put some ashes from the burned purification offering into a jar and pour fresh water over them. Then a man who is ceremonial clean is to take some hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who were there. The man who is clean is to sprinkle those who were unclean, and on the third day and seventh days, and on the seventh day he is to purify them. Those who are being cleansed must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and that evening they will be clean." And not only was this thought of cleansing and baptism a part of the life of Israel, Ezekiel, the prophet, prophesied about the type of baptism we were going to receive. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." See, baptism is way more than something cute we do with our children. Baptism is way more than just a ceremony of faith. So we see in the scripture it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Baptism, like communion, is an outward symbol of an inward transformation. And the important thing to remember here is that this transformation depends on your cooperation. Yes, God provides the grace. Yes, the Holy Spirit provides the power, but we have to participate. We have to believe. We have to receive, and then we have to act. You see, we are called to live out our baptism. 1 John 5 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." See, it's not just a matter of coming up and getting water put on you. There's a requirement for us to be obedient. It requires us to live out our faith. And John goes on to say, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And trust me, I know it can seem hard to live out the Christian life. It can be hard to love all people all the time. I know it can be hard to beat out our temptations and to overcome sin. It is hard sometimes to live up to our biblical standards. But when we accept the power of the Holy Spirit and we make the effort to work it, to live it out, it becomes easier and easier. And John writes, verse 5, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. You see, our baptism is not complete without a devoted faith to Jesus Christ, without living out God's commands by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, this is what is wrong with Christians today. We are living by empty acts of faith. We have lost the power of the Holy Spirit. I think I've been preaching about the power of Holy Spirit for about 4 years of the 4 years that I've been here. I have told you time and time again that God wants to do big things in this church if we would only claim it and move in the right direction. And I began the service by asking these questions. What does baptism mean to you? When a child or a person is being baptized, you and I have a covenant to fulfill, a promise to keep, a promise to live out our lives in such a way to lead others in a faithful life. But more importantly, what does your baptism mean to you? Now, if you've never been baptized, there is no shame and nothing to worry about. There's opportunities, if you want to be baptized, that will take care of that. And remember, the thief on the cross went to heaven. He wasn't baptized, right? We're not putting all of our eggs in the fact that you can't go to heaven if you're not baptized. But baptism is an important part of our faith. Because you see, this is a covenant with God. Baptism is just the symbol of this commitment. And this commitment is something that we share with everyone. The person being baptized and us and God. We are in a three-way relationship. And maybe for you, you have not been the Christian that God has called you to be. And we have ways, if you want to publicly reaffirm your baptism, you can come and renew your covenant with God. But you see, the covenant of baptism is something we should take seriously. And we should examine ourselves every day. Are we living up to this covenant with God? Are we living up to this covenant with the church? Are we living out God's commands? Do we love God and each other with all that we have? Are we living by the Spirit? And the proof of how we live out our lives by the Spirit are by the fruits of our faith. And if we look across the Christian faith today, we are not a faith in America that is producing faith. We are a faith that is declining. And I think we are entering a crossroads, especially in the United Methodist Church, where we really need to examine our faith, examine what we believe, and examine how we are supposed to live it out faithfully. We can't make this a one-issue thing. And you have to ask yourself, what does baptism mean to you? Do you know what it means to be baptized by the Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit? I think it's time that we get serious about our faith. I think it's time we get serious about what kind of church, what kind of Christians we ought to be. And are we going to be a church that continues just to do these empty acts, who just show up and do things and do things and do things? Or are we going to be people that are filled with the Spirit? A people that come to worship filled with the Spirit. The people that come and read and learn and pray and do as people filled with the Spirit. Because we can ask ourselves a lot of tough questions, and some of us may not have really good answers for them. But what are you doing daily to increase your faith with God? Every day, what are you doing? Because to my knowledge, there's only one organized Bible study in this church, and that's Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock-ish. Are we devoted in gathering together and studying God's Word? Are we devoted in gathering and praying together? How many people really take time Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock? I know there's a couple of you do, because I hear from you every Wednesday to say, I prayed with you. I prayed with you. I prayed with you. What are we doing, folks? Do you come here and feel the Spirit just alive in this church? Or do we just come? I know faith is in a lot of you. But for a lot of you, your faith has stalled. Your faith stopped somewhere. And you are just existing as a Christian and coming and doing. And I'm glad we're faithful in that. That's important. But if we're doing it without the power of the Holy Spirit, then our faith is meaningless. Our faith is dead. It just becomes stuff. And we can no longer be a church that just exists. Because a church that just exists is a church that dies. But I don't know about you. I'm not ready to put you on life support. This church is capable of incredible growth. This church is incredible, has incredible opportunities for service and ministry and faith. And we were just talking about it this morning. Wouldn't it be nice if this church was full of young people again? Wouldn't it be nice if the church was this? Wouldn't it be nice if the church was that? Yeah, it would be. But you know who has the power to do that? Faith-filled people. Holy Spirit-filled people. But people that takes cooperation. We can't just sit back and say, whew, God, will you do something? God, I hope somebody does something. Because it's not about somebody else doing something. It's about you doing something. It's about you growing closer to God. It's about you being filled with faith. And I can tell you from my studies and my seminary studies, the more I learn about God, the more I study about God, the more I love God, the more God does in my life, the more He strengthens me, the more power He gives me. Our faith can be powerful. And the question is, are you ready to claim that power of your baptism? Are you ready to say, God, fill me and use me? God, send me out in your name. Send me out to love the way you loved. Feed me, nourish me, excite me again. What kind of church do we want to be? I want to be a church of growth. I want to be a church that sees miracles happen every week. I think we've seen some miracles here in this church that we just don't recognize. And I've seen some people grow in faith in this church, and it's amazing. But it's not a one-person thing or a two-people thing or a three-people thing. It takes all of us to renew ourselves, to recommit ourselves, to say, God comes first. And through that, I can live out my life and mission wherever I'm at, wherever I travel, wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever my occupation is, that I can live out my life in a way that leads others to people. So that my baptism means something. So that when we talk about faith, we talk about baptism, we talk about salvation, they know it means something to us because we're living it, because we're different, because they can see it. What kind of church do you want to be? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit is here today. Your Holy Spirit is here every day. But Lord, all too often we fail to claim the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we fail to reach out to you with all that we have. We fail to claim your holy word. We fail to claim your Holy Spirit. And we fail to live out your commands and your laws. We have failed to be the people that you have called us to be. But Lord, you are a God of grace and a God of mercy. And a God who calls us to be obedient, a God who calls us to repentance. And Lord, over the next few weeks, as we see the words that you have for us, may we see where each of us identify. And may we cry out to you. May we be restored to you. And may we be a church of growth, a church of power, a church of your Holy Spirit. Lord, be with us now and each day moving forward. Allow us to say yes to your Holy Spirit. Let us reclaim our baptism and reclaim our faith. For it is through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. This is a drum I'm going to keep beating. And beating, and beating, and beating. And you have a choice. It can be a noisy drum that you can't stand to hear. Or it can be beautiful music that you claim, that you embrace, that you allow to transform you, that you allow to empower you. Because I can tell you, people, I am a weak person. I have limited cognitive ability. I was born with a speech impediment. I shouldn't even be up here speaking to you. I have been through sin and trials and awful things that I would be completely and horrifically embarrassed if you ever knew about me. But I stand here today because of the power of Jesus Christ. Because of the power of His grace, because of the power of His mercy, and because of the power of His Holy Spirit. For without that, I am nothing. And it's not a power just reserved for me. It's a power for all of us. It's a power that we can claim. A power that can turn things around for all of us, not only in our individual lives, but in our collective lives as a church. When we start to see people living it and loving God and nurturing and going out and witnessing and sharing faith and bringing people here, because I really believe we have the power to fill this church. I believe we have the power to say, wow, do we need two services? Do we need three services? I believe that power is there. But we have to say, why is it not there? And I think if each of us claim what God has for us, together we're going to do powerful and great things. But the Bible also says that Jesus sent out his disciples. And it says, if you come to a place that doesn't listen and doesn't embrace your message, eventually you got to just let them go and move on. He said, dust your sandals off and get out of town. Don't even take their dust with you.
Folks, we got to embrace what God has for us and reclaim what God has for us, or there's going to be a time where this church is no more. It is gone, and it is nothing but history. But I don't think that's us. It's up to you to make it different. And let us leave here and let the Holy Spirit work on you. In the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking obedience. And the week after that, we're going to be talking about repentance. And people, we can have a renewal and a revival here like nothing else. But you got to believe it. And you got to claim it. Are you willing to claim it? Are you ready to claim it? Because God is waiting on us. He has given us all the tools. He's given us everything we need. We need to claim it. Let us leave here listening to the Holy Spirit. And may we follow where the Holy Spirit leads us. May that Holy Spirit descend upon our hearts to work on us, to change us, to fill us, to nourish us, and to encourage us to reclaim the power God has for us. Let us go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.